Once again, turning to the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Exodus. Chapter 8. We'll actually begin in chapter 7. Exodus 7:19. Let us listen again to God's Word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt, the idea is, tried to do so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading trough. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs. Notice how the writer just continues to hammer away at frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the fields, and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. just the sampling of these plagues in Egypt is enough to, again, amaze us with, as it says, as Moses said, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Do we not believe that? Moses and the miracles of God. Well known are the 10 plagues of Egypt, or what we might say on Egypt. These plagues are actually miracles. They're called wonders. They're called signs in Exodus and in other places. And this is God's power and His wisdom on display. How do you define a miracle? It's a word that should not be used in any other context. It's an insult to God to use the term miracle to describe some achievement of a human being. In the Old Testament, the word is sign. It's a word that speaks of something that is placarding God's power. It's a sign to people that there's a God in heaven and a God with tremendous power. It's called a wonder, a marvel, a hidden thing, another word that's used that's translated miracle in the Old Testament. It's a powerful act of God. It's a display of His omnipotence, but also His omniscience and the variety of things that He can do. We're told in Exodus 3 and verse 21, He's going to smite Egypt with all His wonders, with all My wonders, His powerful acts. Moses, after the destruction of the Egyptian army, says in chapter 15, verse 11, God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders or miracles. He hasn't ended His display of power, in other words. It says He's doing wonders, present participle. Remember, Jesus is prophesied to be called Wonderful in Counselor. Wonder of a Counselor. Doing miracles, in other words. And so, the prophecy of the Messiah includes the fact that He's going to be doing miracles. Judges 13 and verse 18, you remember, Samson's parents, as they spoke to a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, asked His name. You remember, he said, "Why do you ask? My name is secret." The word secret is, "My name is wonderful." In the New Testament, there are two words for miracle. One speaks of power, similar to the Old Testament, His mighty works. And the other is sign. That's the more common word for what Jesus did that was commonly called a miracle. You know, if you would ask, if there is a God, and if God walked the earth, what should we expect? And of course, we would give several answers, but certainly we would expect love. God is love, the essence of love. We would expect wisdom to be displayed. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Soul and body and the variety of creatures. His knowledge, His prophetic ability is something that we would expect. God is a God of absolute omniscience. And He knows the end from the beginning. And isn't it amazing that God tells us what He's going to do in 10 minutes and in 10,000 years, as it were. Where is Abel thy brother? Was He really asking to know where Abel was? In dreams, He tells what He's going to do in Egypt, for instance, that Joseph is going to rise in power. But we would expect His power to be displayed, would we not? The fiat of creation. God's mighty power in display. The creation of Adam and Eve. The flood, where He drowned the world in the days of Noah. How He changed and exploded languages there at the Tower of Babel. That's a miracle. That God would simply divvy out languages to the human race. And isn't it amazing that God hears the prayers of 1,000 languages? There have been human beings that have learned 5, 10, even 20 languages. There's never been a human being that knows all the languages that exist. There is a being that does. The birth of Isaac. The blinding of the Sodomites. Sending fire and brimstone upon the cities. Manna from heaven. Water issuing from a split or a struck rock. The opening of the Red Sea. Opening of the earth to swallow up people. It's an ominous thought that there's not only a representation of the resurrection in heaven, in that Enoch and Elijah have been translated there in their bodies, but do you know there's also an ominous prophecy or a representation of bodies that will be in hell? For the Bible says the earth opened and people were swallowed up alive into hell in their bodies. The blazing furnace that didn't even singe one hair upon the heads of those three Hebrews. And the lion's den, how God spared old Daniel from being eaten. And it wasn't because he didn't taste very well. The Bible gives us, I think, 5 epochs, if you will, where we have an explosion of miracles. In other words, there are time periods the Lord decides to show His mighty power, but He doesn't just randomly divvy out His miracles. It's His Word that He uses to save sinners. It's the sacrifice of Christ. Don't believe the lie that we need to see a miracle in order to believe. Jesus showed the miracle of the resurrection, raising Lazarus from the dead, and it was just a few days later that they wanted to kill Lazarus. 5 epochs, if you will. Number 1, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by His mighty power, just by His Word, that He created the sun and the moon and the stars, the skies and the earth and the water, the creatures that fly, that swim, that crawl, human beings made in His image and likeness. Creation. And then secondly, you have Moses and Aaron in Egypt. Thirdly, you have Elijah and Elisha about 600 years later. Fourthly, you have Jesus and His apostles about 900 years later. And finally, we will have the apocalypse, of which there will be many miracles as Revelation describes to us. And the Lord is saying with these times of miracles that He is sitting on the throne. He's breaking in on the human race, if you will, saying, I am a God with whom you have to do. He's just reminding us that He hasn't aged. He hasn't died. He hasn't been dethroned. He's still on the throne. You and I are aging. Our strength is waning. The grave is beckoning for my body. But thank God, heaven is beckoning for my soul. There are things that I can't do that I could do easily 5 years ago. perhaps even 5 days ago. But God is still the Ancient of Days. Never loses His power. How can we study the life of Moses without pondering the miracles of God in Egypt that Moses and Aaron and the others got to observe? God manifested His name. He manifested that He's holy, that He's in a class all by Himself. There's no one else that is omnipotent than the Lord. And I think if you study Jannes and Jambres, the magicians in Egypt, that they were sleight of hand. They were pretending to perform these miracles. Counterfeiting them, as it were. And there was a point where the Lord said, enough of this counterfeiting. And they had to leave the scene when the lice took hold. His name is wonderful. His name is the Mighty and the Almighty God. These 10 strokes, plagues, wonders of God amaze us. You know, you read these one at a time and just ponder them, and it should thrill us again. Turning water into blood. Bringing up all those frogs. I wonder how large they were. I suppose there were some bullfrogs among them. We used to love trying to catch bullfrogs. But I'll tell you, they're powerful. You don't want to be holding them loosely and face them face to face. And it's a powerful thing to be struck by a bullfrog in the face as he leaps from your hands. Lice. Flies. Now, we're not exactly sure what those flies were. Some are convinced they were beetles. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Ever see the barbed wire legs on beetles? How'd you like to have one of those crawl on your eardrum like my mother-in-law had? It drove her crazy. And Dad just said, just hold on. Let him find his way back out. Sure enough, he turned around and walked out. The disease upon all the domesticated livestock, the boils on the body. We read of Job from head to toe. I had one boil years ago. It was about this big. And it was aggravating. And I had to preach in Toronto. And I remember thinking, I got to cancel. I can't preach. It's disgusting. And it's horrible. It's aggravating. But I went up there and preached. And I was aggravated the whole time. One boil. And yet Job had them all over his body. And these people had them everywhere. Remember being in the nursing home and reading this. Remember, his name was Bob. He was a librarian. And I think he was one of, that I can know of, maybe on my, I think I can name about 5 people that were regenerated in 30 years of ministering at a nursing home. Maybe there were more. But only 5. That's only one every 6 years. Twice a month preaching. Salvation's of the Lord. But Bob, I read the story of Job, and it excited him. But he said, I know what it's like. He said, I had boils from my head to toe. And you know, it actually, I think, stirred him to seek the Lord. Hail and lightning and thunder. The locusts. There are still locust plagues that are happening as I speak. Darkness for 3 days. Can you imagine not being able to see your fingers right before your face? 3 days so dark they didn't dare to leave their homes. In other words, even candles could not lighten the darkness. And the death of the firstborn was horrible. You can't read these miracles without having the... If you read them properly, without having the hair stick up on your neck. Such an awesome God is this. And you hear people profane His name and deny His existence. And if they die without Christ, what a day that will be to face such a God. Oh, friend, come to Christ, be saved from having to face such a judge. And the Bible is, I think if we put the math together, it was about 40 days or so from the beginning to the end, and then add to the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. It was only a month and a half. Sometimes we read it must have went on for 6 months or a year. But it was a very short time that the Lord decimated the land. What is it saying? These miracles were revealing that God is God. He's unique. The Bible teaches us from Exodus that these miracles were actually attacks on their gods. There are verses that tell us that these are not only exhibitions of God's power, but actually God's methodical destruction or revelation that these gods of Egypt are no gods at all. Like Calvin said, our hearts are factories of idols. We make idols of the things God made. And so the Nile River was a god. The frogs were gods. The lice, the flies, the disease, as it were. We have to appease the gods of disease and boils and hail and lightning instead of seeing that there's a God in heaven. We have to placate weather, locusts, darkness, the firstborn, the Red Sea. How the Lord, without any problem at all, could manipulate, could destroy, could defeat any one of these so-called gods. We have our gods today, don't we? Sporting idols and the god of, what do we call it? The god of the healthy body. The god, we should have healthy bodies if we, but the body is a god today. The fit body. The sport. What hit me was, This wide receiver for the Raiders smashing into somebody at 156 miles an hour and killing this woman and her dog. You have to certainly feel compassion for her family, but in a sense, yeah, we need to pray for this. But the discussion went on as if, you know, that football is everything, but you know we need to see that life is more serious than that. As if football is everything, but for a time being we have to lower we have to lower our regard for the sport in order to really show compassion who's been lost. It just shows what part sports plays in Western society. The family is everything. Sport at the end of the day is pretend. We make monsters and gods of these people with helmets on. They need to be seen as but men in need of a Savior. God is God. And He put these gods in their place. With these strokes, these plagues, these wonders and miracles. Could these gods resist His power, no, God can use or abuse them as He pleases. When you think about the plagues, you think about the variety of them, the realms that were involved, that God is not only God, He's King of the universe. A favorite designation of Protestants, that He's sovereign. He's the King over every realm. Could we list the realms here? The sky, the earth, the sea, the body, and death. All of these realms, God has shown Himself to be sovereign. For He made the sky. When you look at the five different times where God showed His miracles at creation, He made the sky, He made the earth, He made the sea, He made the body. And He determined that if man sinned, they would die. Absolute sovereign over everything, life and death and everything in between. Here we are in the days of Moses. You see, the Lord picks miracles from every realm. Is He the God of the sky? The Bible tells us that the sun was darkened. That hail, lightning, and thunder came from the heavens. And that He would send manna from heaven to His people. Is He a God of the sky only? What about the earth? Here's the snake that God controls. He turns the rod into a snake. He sends the flies or the beetles upon the land. The locusts come at His command. Control of all the earth. The sea, the water is turned to blood. The body, He sends the murrain, the disease. Earlier He had caused leprosy in Moses to show that He was God of everything. And even death He reigns over, for He causes the firstborn to die. But one day He's going to cause us to rise from the dead. Death cannot have the victory. So comprehensive in nature. In the days of Elijah and Elisha, fire comes from heaven. Elijah's translated through the heavens. The bears on the earth do God's bidding in destroying the profane youth that mocked His prophet. The parting of the River Jordan. The barren woman is made to bear. Death hands its scepter when the Son is raised from the dead. In the days of Jesus, He causes the wind to cease. Withers the fruit, the tree. He causes the multiplication of bread and fish. He walks on the water. And He changes the weather. He heals the body of its fear, of its fever, of its blindness. Raises the dead. Gives us some samplings of judgment, of resurrection day. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the widow's son. God is saying to the Egyptians, I am God over all. I am the universal God. Pharaoh says he's God. But Pharaoh's going to be drowned with his army. The third thing that we see from these miracles is that God is judge, that He's lawgiver. These were miracles, not of salvation. Ponder that. Miracles are normally performed for salvation, for the provision of His people. Now, of course, there were miracles before this and after this that were judgmental. But by and large, most miracles performed at creation, the days of Moses, or not the days of Moses and Aaron, but certainly beyond Exodus, the days of Elijah and Elisha, the days of Jesus and His apostles, those first four were definitely evidences of God's salvation. But the miracles of Exodus and the miracles of the apocalypse will be evidence of God's power as judge. Again, you look at the fewer miracles of judgment before and after. The flood, the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities. Blindness that was sent upon the Syrians. The earth opening to swallow up the rebels. Miriam's leprosy and the bears destroying the young people. Nebuchadnezzar's lunacy. Paul blinding Eliamus, Peter seeing Ananias and Sapphira go down. 185,000 Syrians slain in a moment. The leprosy on Elisha's servant. You had some samples of God's judgment, but in Exodus, these are all miracles of judgment. But most miracles were miracles of salvation. Jesus opening blind eyes, providing bread, creating the heavens and the earth, the widow's son rising from the dead, and the widow being able to bear a child. But these plagues were plagues of judgment on the Egyptians. And if I'm not mistaken, the Israelites felt the first three. There's a lesson there, isn't there? The water into blood and the frogs and the lice apparently were experienced by the Israelites because it says it was throughout all the land. But there was a distinction, a differentiation made with that fourth plague. Wonder why God allowed His people to experience the first three. I think we can say at least God's people suffer punishments that are due to the world. We're here. Famine and plagues and tornadoes and fires. Believers die when buildings collapse. God's people suffer not only punishments upon the world but persecutions from the world. And so the Israelites could say, I know what the Egyptians felt. But there's a point where God's judgments fall upon the lost. Think of the destruction of Egypt. Dead fish. Such miseries and agonies in the palace and in the home and the business. Heaps of frogs. I mean, there was one dead mouse in the basement here. And it was horrible. One dead mouse in our garage. And it's horrible until you find it and rid your... Heaps of frogs. Dead livestock. A halted economy for 3 days. Decimated vegetation. Sick people. Dead servants. Damaged buildings. The death of the firstborn, and then the death of the king and his army. Can you see the mothers and daughters at their windows saying, when is Daddy going to come home? Who went out? Was it the older people? Was it the children that had to go out and find the corpses? How'd they get them home to bury them? The apocalyptic miracles of judgment in Revelation tell us that they're from the sky, from the earth, from the sea, and upon all the creatures. And they're all Egyptian-like plagues. In other words, the Lord is telling us they're miracles of judgment upon the earth that are coming in the last days. For you and I, like Moses and Aaron, got to stand and observe God's mighty power and were spared His judgment because of the blood of the Lamb. And though we may suffer some of the punishments that God is pummeling the earth with at this time for its wickedness and lawlessness, the day's coming where we read that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying or shrieking in pain. Sorrow, darkness, and sin will all be gone. God will perform the miracle of the new heaven and the new earth, and the miracle of the resurrection and the glorification of His people. Sinless perfection will be our experience forever. What a God we know and serve. What a God who has saved us from our sins. Even as believers, there are times that the hair on our necks rise and we think about the awesome power of God. We need to fear the Lord more. Fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. God is worthy of our fear as well as worthy of our love. Moses and the miracles of God. This displays God's mighty power and wisdom and justice.